Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thanks for being with me today. As always, I love our time together, and I'm looking forward to hearing from you. If you have any interests or guests that you'd like me to talk to, I'd always love to get good suggestions from listeners, because you always give me great suggestions. If you've read a spectacular book or you've read a fascinating article, pass it along to me, bill@myfaithradio.com. I'd love to see what you're reading and hear about what you're studying, and maybe we can find a way to get it on the air. That'd be awfully nice if you want to take the time to send me a note, bill@myfaithradio.com. Guy, he was talking about when Christians clash, and not just the trivial little stuff, but the big divisional stuff, and he gave some great biblical illustrations of how it's handled in Scripture, and it's nicely done. Way to go. Sam, thank you for being a guest on the show. I know you're still listening. That's what I think about everyone who's just on my show, that they still can't turn it off. They're so riveted. Anyway, Stu Fuhlendorf's coming up on the show in just a minute. He's written a book on, he was once an angry atheist, and he made millions and then realized that it didn't matter. And when his life fell apart, he needed to figure out real answers. And his wife found faith in Christ, and then the journey began, and now he's a pastor in Littleton, Colorado. So he's coming up next, and looking forward to hearing from him. I was just looking at a verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." And I think if you are suffering for him and you are standing up for biblical values and you're standing up for your unwavering faith in what the Bible teaches, you will have some persecution. There will be some suffering, because that's what happens when you stand up for the truth. And I always say, well, you should examine the Bible. You should take it up with God. I'm just following what the Bible teaches me. So I'm just obeying what the Lord has taught me, and you can go take it up with him. We'll take a little break, and then we'll have Stu on and just...
Maybe you wish it were easier to make time to be with God, but your schedule is overwhelming already. Or when you do open the Bible, it leaves you with more questions than answers. The one-year Devotions for Women with Jill Briscoe gives deeper understanding of the Scripture and makes it easier to spend time reading God's Word each day. We're giving away one copy every week this month. Enter to win at myfaithradio.com. Thanks to your prayer and financial support, Faith Radio is leading people to Christ and nurturing them in their spiritual growth all around the world. God is using our radio signals in the Upper Midwest and Hartford, Connecticut, to enrich the lives of listeners and equip them to walk closely with God. Many people are also being reached through our website, phone app, and podcasts. However you listen, our prayer is that you'll be truly blessed by what you hear as we connect faith to life every day.
Love stories of recovery, and Stu Fuhlendorf has got an amazing one. He was a angry atheistic alcoholic and a millionaire. So between the ages of 30 and 44, he had taken three companies public. He had the Midas touch. Everything he sort of worked on, he made it happen. And all of a sudden, you know, self-sufficiency was his God, and what else do I need in life? And then some things started to come crumbling down, as it usually does with any kind of addiction of any kind. And he found himself saying, I need to look at this. He's written a book. He's now a pastor. He is at Redemption Hills Church in Littleton, Colorado. And now he spends all of his time basking in the good news and sharing it with others. Stu, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Bill. Enjoy being on it.
Thank you. Let's start by talking about God's amazing grace, because it's open to everybody, and it doesn't matter what kind of situation you're in right now.
That's right. I certainly was in a position myself where at the time that I was converted from really a life of debauchery, if you will, in many ways, though had some success, was able to, through God's grace, kind of come around the other direction and realize that many of the things that I had been pursuing in life were really quite fruitless in many ways. And so, yeah, the Lord worked through that, and I'm grateful for it. And, you know, I'm looking forward to what's going to happen in the future.
Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about your story. Your book, Wall Street to the Well, Story of Transformation from Fortune to Faith, is a compelling read. And I want to talk about some of the direction that you went that caused your life to just go off the rails.
Well, when I grew up in northeastern Colorado, I was really part of a family that was really seeking for answers. My parents and other relatives turned to being Jehovah's Witnesses for some period of time. And so I remember being a young kid delivering watchtowers around the neighborhood, but I never really had the what I would call the true gospel, really taught to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so what ended up happening after my parents got divorced when I was 14 is I really turned to myself and became very self-focused and really wanted to kind of move out and make my way. I got interested in business and so forth. So, yeah, that's exactly what happened. Is I was confused about where the answers might lie. I was relatively dissatisfied, and I started turning to myself for more and more answers. And of course, the more I turned to myself, the harder the answers became, because I don't make a very good God. And so that's how it all started.
Mm-hmm. Stu, when you were doing business on Wall Street and doing all kinds of big deals, did you ever come across someone that you thought, this guy really seems content? Or do you think you were in an arena where only more was better?
No, I did. I came across people who were content, and later in life, as I got to know them, I'll tell you, almost universally, their life was based with a deep faith,
mm-hmm.
the faith of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
that though they may have had a lot, and in some cases hundreds of millions, if not billions of dollars, there was a certain sense of peace about them that I didn't know where it came from. But as I, you know, as I got older, I realized in most cases those people didn't see their money or necessarily their career as the end all in their identity. So their identity resided somewhere else, and I was looking for why they had that contentment.
Yeah. So Stu, as you know, I'm no rocket scientist, but I'm thinking workaholic, now drinking, and I'm guessing the home life has got problems.
Indeed. I was working 80 to 100 hours a week. I was going out and, you know, after work with a lot of my business executive buddies, and we would stay out till 10, 11 o'clock at night, even, you know, doing business planning on the back of napkins as we were drinking martinis and beers and so forth. And my wife became a Christian in the mid to late 90s. And, you know, from that point forward, it got even harder. But, yeah, I was not a good father. My identity resided in my work and my money and my career. We really struggled.
Yeah. So your wife becomes a Christian. Do you warm towards her, or do you start to become a little bit more hostile towards these new beliefs she has?
I was angry.
Hmm.
I was angrier. After she became a Christian, we went through about an 8-year time frame before my heart started to soften, where she was growing in her faith, but she would, I was so verbally abusive in some ways to her about her faith that she would almost hide it from me initially. For instance, she would be reading the Bible downstairs, and I would come down, and she would kind of whisk the Bible under another book or whatever,
mm-hmm.
because she just didn't want the abuse, or didn't want the frustration of any anger.
Didn't want the wrath of Stu.
Yeah, that's right. And I was an arguing atheist as in my 30s. I wasn't ambivalent about the Christian faith. I was reading people like Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris. And so there was a period there where after she became a born-again Christian that she, you know, that she would actually hide it from. Now, one thing she would do, though, is she would kind of, in a coy way, try to leave books around the house or the Bible that I might read them. But yeah, it was we were unequally yoked, and it was a very difficult situation for about 8 years of our marriage.
Did you say 8 years?
8 years.
Okay. So now she's leaving books around, hoping you open them. Did you ever decide to open one?
I did, but I didn't want her to know it.
Okay.
pridefully. So she would leave books like Born Again by Chuck Colson around the house. There was some book I remember about a guy who was went off by himself and was saved in a cave. And she would, of course, leave the Bible
that's
around.
That's the Bill Arnold story, yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
Sounds about right.
Okay. Saved in a cave.
Or maybe I live in a cave. I don't know.
Yeah, there you go. All right. Well, I started to crack open some of those books without her knowing about it. And I remember being intrigued by Chuck Colson because I was very similar to his age when he was saved. And of course, he was into politics. He was Nixon's hatchet man before he was saved. And so I started reading some of those books. And he would even crack the Bible open occasionally.
Mm-hmm. Stu, talk about the seduction of success, because, come on, that pounds on everybody's door, a lot of people's door.
Mm. Yeah, it was definitely, I set out to be, I remember in 1987 when the movie Wall Street came out, Gordon Gekko was my role model, if you remember Douglas's role.
Yeah, greed is good.
Greed is good. I wanted to buy and sell companies. I wanted to be a business executive, so by the time I was 29, became the CFO of a first company, and by the time I was 31, we took that company public and took two other companies public. And as much as I was obtaining the things that I really thought I wanted, which was buying bigger homes, at one point I bought a racing green Jaguar, had money, built a mahogany bar in the basement. The more and more things that I was buying and the more money I was making, I was actually less and less satisfied because it didn't seem to get me to where I wanted, to where I thought I wanted to be. And so as I was actually obtaining the things that were my goals in life, I was sensing a greater and greater dissatisfaction instead of satisfaction. And so I was getting more and more angry and more frustrated.
Hmm. So clear to say that you struggled with materialism. That was something that you had a problem with?
Indeed.
Okay.
Yeah, and when I say materialism, those material items were really an idol.
Yeah.
And once I got them, they were empty idols. They were not they were not giving me the purpose in life that I thought that they would bring to me.
Yeah. Were they did you have them in your life to establish certain things, like, okay, now that I have this, I've got a certain level of achievement? Were they status symbols?
They were. They were a monument to me.
Yeah.
I'll give you one example. My wife was on vacation in Colorado. This is a couple years before I became a Christian. And I found a beautiful piece of 2-acre property in a nice area of North Seattle called Edmonds Woodway. And I just purchased the property for $900,000 and called her and let her know. And she's like, "Are you sure?" And I said, "Yeah," and then hired an architect, and literally were in the process of designing about an 8,000 square foot Mediterranean villa with an elevator to build this home. And what I realized later is it was really a monument to me. It was really a temple. But you know what was interesting, Bill, is the further we got into the process, and then this right about the time period I became a Christian, there was just this growing dissatisfaction that was even more profound than before. So it's like the bigger the things that I was trying to buy and the more material things that I was acquiring, the less satisfied I was feeling, and almost felt a sense of anger over it.
Yeah, profound and true. Stu Fullendorf is my guest. I'm going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to find out more of his story, and his book is called Wall Street to the Well, a story of transformation from fortune to faith. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. I have Stu Fullendorf on my guest line, and he has written a book called Wall Street to the Well, a story of transformation from fortune to faith. And Stu, I appreciate your candor and vulnerability. When did you come to saving faith in Christ? You're an angry atheist and a self-proclaimed narcissist. So when did you get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm yours?
So about 3 years before December of 2006, my heart started to soften. I went to church with my wife for the first time. I went to a life group or community group with her and became more and more intrigued. Men's Bible study. So my anger started to subside as I was watching my wife and others in life and how their faith was leading them to peace and transformation, the fruits of the Spirit. And so I was on the road show taking a third company public called Isilon Systems, which I knew was going to be a big high-flying tech company in Seattle, which it was. And it was actually halfway through that IPO road show where we were in London, England, after about 3 years of my heart softening, and we had gone out to eat at an Indian food restaurant, and then we were walking around Soho, and one of the investment bankers pointed up at a yellow star in a window and said, that's where Marx wrote his Communist Manifesto. And then one of the investment bankers kind of chuckled and said, yeah, it's a good thing he didn't have that right, and we all chuckled. And then one of the other people in the group said, but one thing he did have right is that religion is opiate of the masses. And I kind of agreed, and so we went back, took the limousine, went back to the Savoy Hotel. And it was actually in the Savoy hotel room where I was sitting there thinking to myself, what would the world be like without Jesus Christ? And I started thinking, yeah, the world's fallen, it's broken, there's sin everywhere. But what would the world be like without Jesus Christ? And it was actually at that moment, a pretty dramatic, punctiliar moment where I realized through the Holy Spirit that I had it all wrong. And so I repented, I sobbed, I came to faith that night and lied on the floor in repentance and also in joy in some ways, coming to faith in Jesus Christ.
So, pretty profound moment. Now you are getting up to go back home, or are you getting up to finish the business deal the next morning?
Yeah, we were halfway through a 2.5 week initial public offering roadshow selling stock to new shareholders. I got up the next morning, had about 10 meetings to go to in London. I went to a breakfast meeting. One of the board members, Barry Feidelman, came up to me after the presentation and said, Stu, are you okay? You seem different.
Yeah, I am different.
I am. I said, yeah, Barry, I'm okay, but yeah. I am different. I didn't tell him that, but so we spent another week and a half on the roadshow. The stock priced, and then it doubled in the first day. It was led by Morgan Stanley and Merrill Lynch and other big hitters. And so on paper, I was worth eight figures. After the IPO roadshow and the stock price, we flew home. I drank too much on the airplane, went to a closing party, gave a speech, and my wife drove home because I had too much to drink. And that's kind of how it all started for me.
Uh-huh. So had you confronted your drinking issue at that point, or was that still to come?
Yeah, I knew I was a heavy drinker. There were times when I would say, oh, I can quit drinking anytime. But what happened after becoming a Christian is it became my addiction to alcohol and, frankly, other sins. Now, alcoholism is more complicated, but other sins in my life became more profound. So in many ways, the first 2 or 3 years after becoming a Christian, my life changed so dramatically that I really struggled. It got harder before it got easier for me. My worldview had to change. My politics changed. My how I was behaving and living and what I was eating and just all of these things changed. And it wasn't because I was trying to follow the law. I was saved by Jesus Christ. And I just knew to glorify God and to live as Christ would have us live. I had a lot of those things had to stop. So it was really a hard 2 or 3 year period, Bill.
Mm-hmm. Stu, how would you talk to a guy that you could look at and say, boy, you're chasing this financial security and you're doing that to the detriment of your health and your wife and your family and your faith? What would you say to someone like that?
Well, I always start with if there's nothing wrong with hard work and having a successful career, business career, radio career, whatever. But when those things are your identity and it's not Christ who's number one, and Trish, my wife, and I would even say now that, she's number two to me. Jesus is number one. And anything else is number two or number three or number four than Jesus Christ. And so what I would say to somebody who's really struggling is their identity in those fleeting worldly items, the material items or career items, whatever it happens to be, will not satisfy. The only thing that will satisfy is a faith and a joy in the good gifts of God and Jesus Christ. Then you can actually enjoy all the good gifts that God has given you in terms of your giftings and your career and your job. But anybody whose identity resides in those first, not in Jesus, they're going to struggle.
Mm-hmm. Stu, is it safe to say that at one point your marriage was hanging by a thread?
Well, that'd be for sure. My wife would say that she couldn't find a Bible verse to leave me, although everybody was telling her that she should.
Okay.
We had one time where we went out for dinner, and she told me she loved me. And this is when we were unequally yoked, and I was angry. And she said, I love you. And I said, well, I think you're a whack job. I think you're a Jesus freak.
Mm-hmm.
And the dinner didn't go real well after that. But
our
marriage was hanging by a thread. But to be honest with you, without making my wife sound like a saint, because she'd tell you she's not, but she was unbelievably faithful. She's the reason why we didn't split up. She just hung in there and prayed for me and prayed for me and said, you know, Lord, at some point, make him one of yours.
Oh, wow. God bless Trish, your beautiful wife. You know, Stu, what would you say as words of encouragement for couples and listeners right now who are in an unequally yoked marriage?
Yeah, it's obviously a very difficult situation to be in, but for those who are faithful, who are in an unequally yoked situation with an unbeliever, pray, just pray unceasingly, live your life to the glory of God so they can see the transformation in your life. Don't be afraid to ask them to go to church or life groups or those kinds of things. If they get angry, show them love, show them the fruits of the Spirit. And what often happens is it's not just the words, but it's the life and the transformation that the unequally yoked person sees that will actually draw them to Christ.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if we have enough time, because I don't think we do, but you know, you decide after a successful business career with all the highs and lows to go get go to seminary, and now you're a senior pastor at a church in Littleton, Colorado. It is really quite a ride, quite a transformation, and time well spent would be to get a hold of Stu's book, Wall Street to the Wealth, Stu Fullendorf, and you can get that on Amazon, I suppose, anywhere you buy books.
That's right.
Yeah. Stu, congratulations on your book and the story. You know, I love stories of recovery, and I'm always inspired by spouses that hang in and fight for their marriage, and they say, I'm going to do this to the best of my ability and trust God. And God, you know, does some amazing work all the time. Sometimes the marriages don't, in fact, work out. So just any parting thoughts for those who end up separating?
Well, I mean, God, for those who love God, you know, God works all things together for good according to his purpose. And so though it may be hard, there's God's reasons and purpose through all of that. And even in my book, I talk about the time even where I went to rehab and recovery. And so everybody's life is different. Don't judge your life against somebody else's. Mm-hmm. But for those who love God, God will be faithful. He's always good, and he will work those issues out for his good and for the good of the people who love him.
Yeah. Stu Fullendorf has been my guest. His last name spells just the way it sounds. We'll take a little break and be back with more in just a minute. I hope you love all my guests. I think you're going to really love my next one. Vinitha Reisner is a freelance writer. She's also written a book called The Scars That Have Shaped Me, How God Meets Us in Suffering. Vinitha, welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's good to be here, Bill.
So nice to be here. Because you were with me in the morning, I wanted to have you back on the afternoons. And I think it would be appropriate for, you know, you to give our listeners a little taste of your story, because it's so big.
Okay, sure. I'm not sure how big or little a taste want, but I can just
How about medium? Medium's always a good size.
Medium. Yes. Okay, medium. Okay. Well, I'm not a stranger to suffering. I contracted polio when I was 3 months old. I was a baby in India, and they don't give the vaccine until 6 months then. But polio had been almost eradicated, so the doctors had no idea what it was, and so they gave me the wrong medicine. They gave me cortisone, broke down my body's immune system. Within 24 hours, I was totally paralyzed. And then the doctor said, oh, no, we had no idea that's what it was. And they told me told my parents they had to leave India because there was nothing they would be able to do. And so my parents left India, and I spent really the next 10 years of my life in the hospital. I lived in the hospital for a year at a time at times, and had 21 operations actually by the time I was 13. So really no stranger to suffering on that sense. When I was not in the hospital, though, I was home and bullied a lot. I dealt with kids making fun of me. One time kids actually threw stones at me. So I grew up really angry at God. Mm-hmm. My parents are Christians, and I went to church and pretended I was a Christian, but I was not at all. I actually hated God and didn't know if I believed he existed, but I thought if he did exist, I wanted nothing to do with him. But when I was 16, heard the gospel and committed my life to Christ, which was pretty incredible. It really changed my whole perspective. But part of my perspective that changed was I thought, okay, now everybody has one big problem, and I've had my big problem, and my life is going to be super great and easy. And I was really convinced of that for 10 years. I would say I really bought into this sort of prosperity gospel mindset that if you are faithful and you love God, then everything is going to be great. And I believed that until I was 30, in my early 30s, and I had a son who had a heart problem, and he died because the doctor made a mistake. And that kind of led to this huge crisis of faith for me. How can I pray and trust God and have a son who died? And so that really led me to start looking at who is God really? Because I think before, God was somebody to save me from heaven and somebody to make my life easy. It really wasn't that I had this relationship with God where I loved just being with God. God was to bring me good things. And I was really glad that my theology changed at that point, because there was a lot of suffering that was ahead of me that I didn't know, because I was then diagnosed a few years later with post-polio syndrome, which is basically when you have polio, you have lots of surgeries and you do exercise and you do all these things, and you can do things that they never thought you could do when you first got polio, because I mentioned I was a quadriplegic and I was able to walk and lead a normal life. And thought that was the way life was going to be. But then I found out post-polio had set in, which is when your body starts going backwards. And so all the gains and progress you made after you'd initially gotten polio, starts to unwind. And eventually I will be a quadriplegic again, which was a shocking thing to me, because I just didn't think that was part of what polio meant. They didn't know that when I got polio. It was a recent thing that they had discovered. And then after that, I dealt with that, figuring out what my life was going to be. And then my husband, who I'd been married to for 20 years, came home and said he was leaving for someone else, and went through back and forth for 3 years and eventually divorced. And that was just rocked my world. My girls walked away from faith at that time, and life was pretty hard. And yet God has drawn me to himself through all of those things. And I'm really grateful for the ways that I have drawn close to God and that God has met me in those things. So I don't know if that was medium long or
no. That was that it's so riveting. And when you talk about each little episode of life, I mean, I want to go back and say, how can you not be anything but angry at a God that would allow this you to spend a year at a time in a hospital, and then 13 surgeries, and then you're getting teased? How do you cross that barrier to say, okay, I need to look at God differently and see, how did you come to faith?
Well, Actually, I got involved when I went to high school with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I was not an athlete or a Christian, but I wanted to fellowship with the Christian athletes. So I got involved because I thought that was a good idea, and a friend of mine and I would sit in the back, and we would just talk about boys and the athletes that were at our school. And one day she went home, and she went on a retreat that I didn't go on, and she came back and said, God is real. And she invited me to her house and said, I want to talk to you about this. And I remember thinking, oh no, she's going to want to talk about God all the time. I don't want to talk about God. And she did. She talked about God all the time. So finally, one night I went home and I just said, God, if you're real, show me. I really didn't expect God to answer. And then I opened the Bible. I had a Bible that I had, I just kind of shoved into my drawer that my parents had given me. And I opened it up and flipped open to Leviticus, and there was something, some rule or law. And I said, God, see, this is what I mean. This is meaningless. You don't have anything to say. So I was very arrogant. And then I just said, God, like, why did this happen anyway? If you're so real and so caring, like, why did all this happen to me? And I flipped open the Bible to John 9, and I started reading. And it was the story when Jesus is, they see a blind man from birth, and the disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said it wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God could be displayed in his life. And I just felt like God was talking to me. It was this beyond crazy feeling that anybody who's really felt like God has spoken to them in some way through reading the scripture knows there's just this feeling like this is truth. This is God. This is not anything that I can understand beyond a supernatural being that is actually telling me why my life was like this. And so I really got down on my knees right that moment and committed my life to God. And I didn't really know God, but I knew that God was talking to me right then.
Mm-hmm.
And that just radically changed me.
Yeah. Now, I want to talk about when you're going through periods of suffering, mm-hmm. and you start to get advice from people, or you get what they consider to be their little chunk of wisdom, and it really turns out to be bad theology, and how that can do so much harm. So, you know, have you had examples of that when what you were hearing was way less than helpful? I'll go as far as to say it was not even biblical, and the bad theology that you had was just doing more harm than good.
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's so many times. There's one time that I remember that that article that I had written on Desiring God kind of was sparked by, which is just about people saying you don't have enough faith. And I was in college, and when there was a visiting faith healer coming, and everybody at school thought it was great to go. And one of my friends said, are you going to go? And I said, no, I really don't want to do that. But they talked me into it. And there was no seats in the back. So we walked into this meeting, and I had to walk up to the front with my friend. And so this man gets up, and people are standing in line to be healed. And I did not want to go, but people kind of pushed me up there. And obviously I had a pronounced limp, so I'm sure he was not sure what, you know, he knew that people would know whether I was healed or not. Mm-hmm. And so he prayed over me, and nothing happened. And he just looked at me and he said, I could heal you, but you don't have the faith to be healed.
Ouch.
So if you go home and pray and get enough faith and come back, then I can heal you then.
Okay.
But God wants everybody to be healed. And clearly, if you're not healed, it's your faith. And I was a freshman in college, just embarrassed in front of this crowded room of people. And I didn't know what to say. And I think, I think he wanted to help me in a lot of ways, I think. But it was one of the most damaging things for me, because I really questioned, you know, what do I know to be true, and who is God, and why am I humiliated? And it almost felt like God doesn't want anyone to suffer, and suffering is a bad thing. I mean, that was basically what he was saying as he was calling everybody up, is physical suffering is a bad thing, or really any kind of suffering. And if we have faith, we're not going to go through that.
Mm-hmm.
And it really took a lot of like searching through the Bible to come up with why I didn't believe that, because at first it was so shocking. Nobody had said that to me quite that way before.
Mm-hmm.
And it really kind of shook my faith for a bit.
Well, I can understand why. And I think he was mostly thinking about himself.
Yeah. Well,
I mean, if Paul would have wandered up and said, I've got a thorn in my side, would he have been able to heal him?
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. I mean, that was what I ended up with. But, you know, when you're a freshman in college, you don't know what to say. I wish I had been able to say, you know, let's look at the Bible. Everybody wasn't healed. What do we make of that? But people were martyred. They weren't ill, but they weren't healed. God could have delivered them. He could have delivered John the Baptist, but he didn't. He died in prison. You know, I had all these things later that I would love to have said to him, but I didn't say anything at the time.
Mm-hmm. Benita, what happens when you do get advice that's not comforting and it's not helpful? And I think Christians often want to have the right thing to say. They want to use discernment. I love Proverbs 25:11 that says, and this is the New Living Translation, timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. You want to always have the right words at the right time so you can encourage and uplift people and build them up. But sometimes you come across and you can say things that are spiritually damaging and hurtful and almost just abusive.
Yeah, yeah. And I think people sometimes say that because they feel like they have to say something. I know at our son's funeral, people would come up and they'd want to say something helpful. But they would say, and they sometimes would say, right theology at the wrong time is not right.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like Romans 8:28 is completely true. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But you don't say that at the funeral. So people would say things that, yes, I know God is going to use this, but they would say, this is all for the best. You've got to rejoice in this. And there's truth to that, but at the wrong time, it's not helpful. And then at the same time, there are people that say, if you just prayed enough, if you just had enough faith, mm-hmm. if you just do this or say that or read this verse or fast. I remember when I was pregnant with Paul, I got a letter from someone who said, I really feel like you need to pray in faith, believing. You need to fast every week. You need to do all of these things. And if you do them, your son will be fine. And so God isn't really in the equation. It's just this bargain with God that we do our part and then God owes us to do his part.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not really a relationship with God. There's nowhere in that theology that God uses pain and suffering for good. That theology is just that we need to figure out how to get God to do what we want him to do. And whether that's praying the right way or saying the right things, it's no different than a lot of pagans believe. I mean, they want to make sacrifices to gods to get what they want.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing. It's just, how do we get God to give us what we want?
Cost-benefit analysis. That's not right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly.
Benita, let me take a little break. Benita Reisner is my guest, and we'll be back in 90 seconds with more of her. Big Hand is on the 47, 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Benita Reisner is my guest. And Benita, how long ago did Paul die?
Paul died 20 years ago.
Okay. And how old would he be
actually
today?
He would be 21. So I guess he, yeah.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Thank you. Thank you.
That's the loss that lives forever, isn't it?
It is. I mean, when you lose a child, you always look at what other people are doing.
Oh, of course.
Same age. So you see. You know,
yeah. Yeah.
Or graduating from college and starting their jobs. And, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I find that the quote you gave, right theology at the wrong time, is still wrong. I'm going to be chewing on that for a while. That's really good. Because we have all the best intentions and we want to bring biblical wisdom, of course, to someone suffering and someone hurting. But again, sometimes we just need to show up and shut up.
Right, right. And I find that myself, even though I've experienced people kind of bludgeoning me with theology, because and that's been really hard. I find that I've done that myself because I want to say the one word that is going to change somebody's life when they're suffering.
No, totally.
And I feel like being silent doesn't do that. So I, you know, offer up my suggestions, and if those don't help, then I've got, you know, verses and life experiences, and I realize those aren't helpful most of the time. People just want us to sit with them.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to remind myself of that because I do what I don't want other people to do when I'm, when I want, I feel like I'm at a loss.
Yeah.
And I think we all do that.
Yeah. Well, you must hold the record for the most number of days and nights in a hospital.
I had a lot of them. But I mean, it's amazing.
Off and on for 10 years and a year at a time. So I don't know if there's a lot of other people that would have that kind of record. And when somebody comes to you and they have a health concern and they ask you and say, Vinitha, okay, I've got this health issue. What if God doesn't heal me? What would you say?
I'd say if God doesn't heal you, then God is going to use that suffering in your life in ways that will blow your mind one day. And one, God is going to use that to draw you closer to him, which is really why we're here. But God is also going to do so many things that you can't see or know. John Piper has this saying that I love. God is doing 1,000 things in everything he does, most of which we know nothing about.
Yeah.
We
got to remind ourselves of that, don't we?
Yeah. Yeah. And then there's this, I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon, which I say to myself all the time, which is, there is no greater mercy that I know of on earth than good health, except it be sickness. And that has often been a greater mercy to me than health. It is a good thing to be without a trouble, but it is a better thing to have a trouble and know how to get grace enough to bear it.
Mm.
And it is a better thing. I think sickness in a lot of ways is a better thing than health because it draws us to God. The prayers that I have answered, the things that are just going fine in my life, I'm grateful for them, but they don't draw me to God like the hard things do.
Mm-hmm. What about when people use cliches or slogans that you just think that's really simple, or they use misapplied scripture? What do you consider is the best way to go about? Do you just accept it and say, or do you confront them and say, boy, that doesn't, what do you do?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would say that often I don't say anything,
okay.
But I think there are times when it's good to say, that was hard to hear.
Okay.
That was not helpful. I rarely try to correct people because I feel like that often makes them defensive. And then that makes me even more hurt because they don't seem to understand that it was hurtful, because I think people want to defend themselves if you attack them. So generally I wouldn't say to people, you shouldn't say that to me. But I might say, I don't know if you know, but that's a really hard thing to hear right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think people usually listen to that. And sometimes they might say, because I've had people say pretty hard things, they might say, I'm so sorry, or what should I say? What can I do differently? I think if you talk about how it feels for you, but sometimes I don't want to be that vulnerable. So sometimes I just smile and let it go. I admire people, so I'm not saying it's wrong to say that to people, but you need to be a little bit stronger to be able to tell somebody that what they're saying isn't really wise or right, because you have to be willing to hear a little bit of backlash from that.
Mm-hmm.
And often I'm not.
Yeah. And Vinitha, can I ask about the post-polio condition that you're dealing with as well? Did you say that the future of that will put you back in a wheelchair?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And to be honest, that's not the hardest part for me at all. It's my arms, because both my arms and my legs were affected. And I am having a lot of trouble with my arms. Like I used to be an artist when I was younger and loved to cook and scrapbook and paint. And I can't do any of those things anymore because I feed myself, which is great, but I can write, but not for very long periods of time.
Mm-hmm.
So my arms are really the thing that's that's harder, because when I was at this polio clinic once, they explained that your arms are always preferable to your legs in terms of strength, because you can be in a wheelchair and get around, but if you can't use your arms, somebody has to take care of you, because you know you need your arms more to take care of yourself. So that's been a huge loss, I have to say, and probably if you ask me what I'm struggling with the most nowadays, it would be that. Mm-hmm. It's just kind of the slow loss of knowing what I could do last year, I can't do this year. So it's it keeps me on my knees, that's for sure, or at least keeps me dependent on God.
Yeah, but Vanitha, your heart is just so full of the Lord, and I'm so inspired by you. So I know my listeners are too. I just had a listener say, has she ever met Johnny Erickson Tada?
Yes, yeah. I'm actually, Johnny is a friend of mine, and I wrote the foreword to my book, and she's amazing. When I talk about somebody who has lived through so much suffering and is more joyful than anybody I know, it would be Johnny.
She's amazing. So, no, and you
she
are
is.
Too.
She's my hero. Well, yeah. I mean, she really is my hero. So I'm thrilled that somebody wants to know if I know her, because I'm honored to know.
Yeah. And what do you say to people that might be leaning towards the prosperity gospel approach, where they say, if you just would have prayed more or had better faith, or you start fasting, that you might not be in this situation?
I think I would say God is using my suffering and my pain. And I believe that God is sovereign. It's not about me. It's not that I have to do the right things or I have to pray the right way. That God loves me enough that he's going to give me the very best for me. And so whether I don't pray enough or I pray a lot, God is always for me and he's not punishing me. And so God is going to use this. And I would say, just even looking at Johnny, that's a testimony to somebody who loves God so deeply and has touched so many people, that if that's what suffering does in the life of someone, I'd say bring it, because that's her life is spectacular in terms of what she has done. And why are we here but to glorify God and enjoy it forever? And Johnny's life glorifies God. Whereas I would say a lot of people who have healthy bodies and perfect lives, their lives glorify themselves more. And I'm not saying that everybody who does that feels that way at all. But when I look at the prosperity gospel, is very me-centered. It is that God owes me and God wants me to have a great life.
Right.
And I think our lives need to be a lot more about making much of God rather than God making much of us.
Mm-hmm. Vanitha, we just have 2 minutes left. Would you tell my listeners that suffering is not punishment?
Yes, suffering is not punishment. God punished Jesus on the cross, and that is, he took all of our punishments. God does not punish us at all. And so realizing that it never is, it cannot be. So our suffering, any suffering, God is using in our lives for our good and for his glory. And we have to believe that because he promises that.
Yeah. Vanitha, do you still blog at danceintherain.com?
I do.
Okay. Danceintherain.com is where you can go read Vanitha's blog. And her book is The Scars That Have Shaped Me, How God Meets Us in Suffering. You're an inspiration and you're a great guest. And I've just loved talking to you.
Oh, this has been great. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. So you can cross this off your bucket list.
Yes, this is good.
The Afternoons with Bill Arnold show, so that's great. Thank you again for coming back on the show, hopefully I'll have you on again soon.
Oh, I'd love that.
Thanks a lot, Vanitha. Yep, that wraps up our show. I sure appreciate all my guests. Vanitha has been fantastic, and if you want to learn more about her, go to danceintherain.com. Although she doesn't like rain and has no sense of rhythm, that is the name of her website, danceintherain.com. And again, her book is called The Scars That Have Shaped Me, How God Meets Us in Suffering. If you ever wanted to read a book about someone who has suffered, she is one of the top two or three that you're going to learn a lot from. And it's going to be real heart-filled and Bible-based, and you're going to learn a lot. So thank you for listening. And just remember that God loves you, of course, and that when you lay your head on that pillow tonight, just know that God's writing his story in your life. Have a great night. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.